Well, let's pray as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for all that's in it. We thank you that it's so powerful and can teach us so much. We pray that you will help us this morning to hear what you have to say. We may take it, and it might change us. And we pray this for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to the second letter of Timothy. I've been at St. Tom's now for 5 months. But to come here, I had to hand over my previous role. I had half a day to hand over to this guy I didn't know the care of about 100 kids. And I was a bit emotional. I didn't know how he'd go with kids that I'd built really strong relationships and worked hard with. And also I myself was in a bit of grief at leaving them. Although I was excited to come here, although I was a little bit scared as well. Well, today we begin Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we've called this series Kingdom Olympics. It's a bit of a grand title, but mainly because there's a handover. Like in the 4x100 meter race, relay race, where a handover is taken with a baton. But the baton that we're talking about in our Kingdom Olympics is actually a message. And it's the content of this message that must be passed on. Well, as we were reading it, did you notice that this letter is not addressed to a whole church, it's addressed to the church's leader, to Timothy. Timothy, my beloved child or son. There's clearly a father-to-son bond here, and Paul wants Timothy to be assured and held secure in the knowledge of his deep fatherly love. Timothy, my beloved son. Now, I want to give a little warning. This is an emotional book, an emotional letter, and it's about family. So some of my illustrations are going to be about my family. My family has lots of growth areas. You can just hold that thought. But there are some things that they manage to do okay. So so some of them will be in today. First one. As the child of missionary parents, I went to a boarding school in South India. And believe it or not, letters from your parents are actually welcome. I couldn't wait, in fact, to read the beginning and the ending of the letters. So they were sort of the best part. Didn't matter what was in the middle. Our dearest Ruth, with all our love, Mum and Dad. Or Ruth, darling. Heaps of love, Dad. These words of affection assured me, they made me feel secure for whatever they were going to say in the letter, whether to encourage me or sometimes to actually tell me off. But they had my ear because I knew I was loved. So in the beginning of this very personal letter, Paul's love for Timothy is verbalized, assuring him, because Paul's race is nearly run. He's not long for this world. We actually know from this letter and from other parts of the New Testament that he's in his second imprisonment in Rome, and he's chained this time in a cell, but he's without personal things like his coat. He's without some of his precious parchments. He's awaiting trial, and friends are ashamed of him because he's in jail. And if he's found guilty, he'll be executed. And we know from history that the Emperor Nero had blamed the great fire of Rome in AD 64 on the Christians. Being known as apostle of Christ Jesus had probably made Paul an easy target. Yet this only seems to have heightened Paul's determination to hand over his responsibilities about this message of Jesus intact. Now, you probably know that in relays, the baton changing is the most emotional, dramatic part of the race, and it's devastating if it gets dropped. Has anyone run in a relay team? I was the third runner. It's probably, I'm told it's the hardest leg. Well, maybe you can watch them on the Commonwealth Games and see if that's true. But total concentration is actually needed. But the difficult thing is the handing over runner is nearly spent. They've used up all their energy. So Paul is passing on the baton to this younger, fitter, fresher runner, but he's not as experienced. And what's more, he's scared. Well, there are four reasons for this letter, and they actually coincide with the chapters, so that makes it easy. The first chapter is about guarding the content of this letter, this message about Jesus, guarding the content. So it's about guarding the true gospel. Chapter two is about enduring suffering. So it's suffering for this gospel, this message. Chapter three is about continuing to teach the true message, even when people get bored. It's continuing with the gospel message. And chapter four is Paul's formal charge to Timothy, making him the appointed leader, because he's expecting to die, to preach this gospel. So this letter is a letter about transmission of the good news about Jesus from one generation to the next, from one leader to the next. And it's of great value to us as we are thinking about transitioning, because Chris is going to retire. But it's also of great concern to any Christian parent or grandparent as you think about passing on the faith to your children and grandchildren. But it's for youth leaders, for children's workers, for home group leaders, and for each one of us as individuals, as we talk to our friends who don't know God or to our friends who need encouragement because they're going through a really tough time. So that's all by way of introducing the letter. Well, now let's look at the backstory on the writer, on Paul himself. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's not one of the 12. He's kind of like a wild card entry when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. The apostles, though, were sent by Jesus with his authority into the world to carry the good news about him. Paul had visited Timothy's town in Lystra, and you can read about it in Acts 16. This might have been how Timothy originally came to faith. But Paul is aware that no human has recruited him for this job. It was God who recruited him. Verse 1 says, by the will of God. Remember when he was blinded with that flash of light on the Damascus Road and he couldn't see, and he met the man Ananias? This is what God told Ananias. For he, meaning Paul, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings, and how much he will suffer for my name. That's in Acts 9. So Paul was chosen by the divine will, and not even prison could stop him. Well, athletes have a prize. We're all running for something. What was Paul running for? What was his prize? Verse 1 says, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Well, I think that sounds a bit cryptic. But what does it mean? Well, if you think about it, life in the Bible begins with God speaking the first light molecule into existence, followed by an explosion of energy into endless species of animals and plants, including human life. That's just Genesis chapter 1. Yet the fact that we get tired and sick and grow old and that we'll die is a result of our failure to trustingly obey God. And so the possibilities of this life are limited. But Paul is propelled by a message that God has done something about this, that he's promised another form of life. But this time, it's a life that is in Christ Jesus, that is somehow connected or united to Christ Jesus and to his death, in fact, for us. And we do know what happens next. A dead man comes to life, never to decay again. In a word, resurrection. That's the promise of life. That's what Paul's aiming for. Well, so that's the backstory on Paul. But now let's look at Timothy. And we're going to look at him through the lens of Paul's eyes as Paul's kind of reminiscing about him in prayer to God for his son. He's thanking God for Timothy. It's really a review of Timothy's own story. Paul, of course, was his father in Christ. But Paul describes himself as a recipient in a long line of worshippers of God. See what it says in verse 3? I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience. As his ancestors did. We don't know who he was thinking about, but was he thinking of the likes of Daniel? Daniel kept his faith. He was ready to face lions rather than stop worshipping God, even if he was breaking the law of his day. And Paul too had a clear conscience before God's throne. Before God's throne, even if he was convicted by Nero's throne. Well, as we aimed to pass on the message about Jesus to our kids, we read and reread these stories, these Bible stories, these stories of the ancestors. We tried to make these stories come alive and help our kids interact with them. And I think that's probably how I even got into children's ministry. But verse 3 also says that Paul's first rememberings about Timothy were as a prayer, in prayer for him. I'm actually the eldest of 6 kids, and I was prayed for on Mondays by my parents. My sister was prayed for on Tuesdays. Now, I didn't know this until I was a young adult, but from the day I was born, I was prayed for that I would come to trust in Jesus, but not only me. My parents prayed for my potential husband. They thought, well, he's running around in the world somewhere. And so they prayed that he would become a Christian. Now, this is what we do with our 4 boys. We just kind of picked it up from them. We pray for, there's 4 of them, so 1 each day. And on Fridays, we pray for our godchildren. On Saturdays, we pray for our own marriage. And on Sundays, we pray for the wider family and our friends. But you know, it's the routine that keeps prayer happening, just like Paul had a routine night and day. Sounds a bit crass, but it's actually really helpful. Well, that was Paul's first remembering in prayer for Timothy regularly. Well, Paul's second remembering is in verse 4, recalling your tears. Memory is a powerful thing. It's like we capture footage of events that are really meaningful to us, and we store them away without thinking. So when Paul says he recalls Timothy's tears, he's affirming the depth of their relationship. Well, again, as a boarding school girl, I well remember the sobs on the first day when we parted from our parents. And so it is with Paul and Timothy. The memory of Timothy's tears tell us how deep the relationship was, affirms it. But this father-son relationship perhaps makes up, I wonder, for the relationship that Timothy may not have had with his own father. We read in Acts 16 that he was half Greek and half Jewish, but we're told nothing more about his dad. Relationships with our parents are not always wonderful, and even relationships in churches aren't always wonderful. They might not always work out. But I believe that we're seeing something of a model here, where in Christ we are a big family, and loving, restorative relationships are meant to happen. Friendships among peers or between generations can genuinely grow. They can grow our faith and encourage us, even in suffering. Because good, strong relationships are part of running this race. But memory enables something else, the imagination. And Paul is so longing to see Timothy, to be filled with joy, he imagines it happening. He imagines the reunion. Now, we don't know if they actually ever did meet again. But there's one thing that they could hold on to, that ultimate prize, that promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, this truth of resurrection, is something I'm holding on to, because my own mum died 5 years ago. And it was she who taught me at a very young age about heaven in song. This was one way my parents handed on the faith to me. It was actually singing to us at night when they put us to bed. If you've got little kids, sing to them at night. If you've got grandchildren, sing to them about God. This was my favourite song. There's a home for little children above the bright blue sky, where Jesus reigns in glory and love will never die. No home on earth is like it, nor can with it compare. For everyone is happy, nor could be happier there. So 5 years ago, as my mum breathed her last breaths in this world, I was the only one there, the only one of her children there. And as tears fell from my eyes, guess what I did? I sang her into heaven with that song about heaven, of resurrection. The promise of life. Well, Paul's third remembering is of Timothy's own sincere faith, which was passed to him from his grandma Lois to his mum Eunice and then to him. That's verse 5. Timothy's sincere faith in his case, like mine and like many of yours, was passed also by the biological family. And probably memories would have just flashed through his mind as he read those words. But we've all got the Bible stories that we can read. But you know, those personal stories actually are very motivational. We often told our kids the stories from our past and also from their grandparents' past of the faith. So one of the really well-known ones in our family is the story of how Granddad was shot during the Burma campaign of World War II. He was shot in the head 3 times. He had his helmet on, obviously. Well, he was even awarded the Military Cross for his bravery at that time. But the bit of the story that my dad highlighted, which was why he told the story to us and to the grandchildren, was that when he took his helmet off after the battle, and he noticed that there were bullet holes through the metal, and he pulled open the lining and found a bullet still lodged in the lining, and then he saw that one bullet had come in this side of his helmet, ricocheted around, leaving a gouged trail in the metal and come out that way, the reality began to sink in. And it was as if he heard God saying, Joe, you have no right to be alive. The only thing you can do is give your life back to me. My dad's faith was not very strong at that moment, but that experience changed his life. He went back to England, went to uni, got trained, and went to India. That's where he met my mum. That's why I'm alive. That's why my grandchildren, my children are alive. That is a key story to our physical life, let alone our spiritual life. And I think it's important to tell those stories to your children, to your friends, to encourage them. But who are your parents and grandparents in the faith? They may not even be older than you, but their story has encouraged you. Perhaps it's even led you to faith or to stronger faith. Or perhaps it's just encouraged you and you've really been struggling. Because faith is passed on. God uses people in the transmission of the faith. Perhaps you're feeling some pressure now. I was feeling pressure when I was reading this. How should you speak to someone close to you about the faith? It's really challenging. And don't give up on your kids either. During the high school years, we learned to shut up about our faith as they figured it out for themselves. We spoke if they asked, but we prayed a lot. And we also just loved them and supported them. But we didn't give up. We just kept on worshipping God and serving him. Have you been encouraging someone who's maybe struggling by thanking God for them in your prayers? Well, Paul's fourth remembering gets Timothy involved. He asks Timothy to remember something. Something that Timothy seems to have conveniently forgotten or neglected. I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. Verse 6. Now, we're not exactly told what that gift was anywhere, but we can kind of surmise that it was spiritual leadership of some description. God has given people gifts to grow the church. Just as God had chosen Paul by his will, God gives us gifts. Notice that Timothy's gift is within him, indicating that God had planted it in him in a spiritual way, a spiritual achievement. But God used the laying on of hands, the laying on of hands by Paul, perhaps at his baptism, or maybe at some commissioning, a bit like an early ordination service or something. But all our gifts, whether they're given by God naturally through our genes, or whether they're given spiritually, they have to be developed. They have to be used. We've got to take them up. Timothy's story back in Acts 16 is that he was well spoken of. He showed promise. But that was enough for Paul, enough to bring him on his team, to discover what he was good at and get him exercising his gifts. Well, I was picked to be a house captain when I was at school, and then I was picked to be a prefect, which I really didn't want to be. But unlike most of my friends, I also went to an uncool thing, a Christian club called Crusaders. Well, these two things actually shaped my sense of being a leader. And then we moved to Australia, which was quite a challenge at 17. But I had to learn this culture, and I worked hard to learn this culture. And now part of my leadership is to people a little bit on the edge. You know, children are a little bit on the edge. And I really enjoy working with the Chinese, with new arrivals. What I did find out was that at my baptism, only a few years ago, a lady had encouraged my parents that I would grow up to bring many children to love Jesus. My parents never told me this. I guess it would have been pressure. But after I'd become a children's worker and was doing lots of stuff, they then told me that. Well, that's a snapshot of my story. But here at St. Tom's, I've noticed very few people who are not using their gifts in some form or another. Chris expects you to become a worker and use your gifts. But you may be new, you might not know how to use your gifts, or you might be ready to try out a new gift. That's something to think about. But you need to be developing that gift, to be using it. I wonder perhaps if some of us could ask for the gift to pray morning and evening for the church, for the members of the church, for our family, even for our family that don't know Jesus. I reckon some people already have that gift, but they might need to exercise it more. Well, finally, I've called this last bit Timothy for now. Paul's letter to Timothy comes at a moment in time when Timothy is not feeling positive. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Cowardice does not come from the Spirit of God. But Timothy's been hiding his gift in the background out of cowardly fear. Now, cowardice is not the same as burnout. It's not the same as being sick. It's not the same as taking a well-deserved rest. But when it does present, when you are cowardly and holding on to your gift or not wanting to do it, it needs an antidote. So to combat cowardice, Paul reminds Timothy, and did you notice? He's reminding himself, the us. Do you think Paul might be scared too? He might be scared of execution. And what about us? We've got fears. So it is relevant to us. But Paul is reminding Timothy of the spirit that we have received, that you actually have within you as a person who loves Jesus. Well, there's power, love, and self-discipline. Now, the power we're talking about here is not some sort of distressing version of what we see in our surrounding culture sometimes. You know, meet the troublemakers, you know, full on and head on. No. It's the strength to keep going, trusting that God will use us. Just like Moses, who lifted up his stick and watched the waters part. Like a runner, putting one step in front of the other. God's power is given to us one day at a time. I often wake up and pray, Lord, I can't do this day. Give me your strength. I can't do it on my own. Well, what then is the spirit of love? Well, it's easy to love each other when all is going well. But what about when we ruffle each other's feathers? What about when we're not lovable? What about when we go astray? God has given us a spirit of love to forgive each other, to bring each other back when we've gone astray. For love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things because love never gives up. We haven't got this love. But through God's Spirit, God gives it to us day by day as we ask. And self-discipline, or sound-mindedness, is what it should be, is one way of translating it. Basically, keeping a wise and level head on your shoulders, not being swayed, not being perturbed easily. This last one is the one I need most each day. The Spirit of God gives us as we ask day by day. I wonder what your need is. What do you need most at the moment of those three? So as you can see, there's much that we can learn from this letter. We're in this race, and it's all connected to the true message about Jesus. We're heading for this promise of life in Christ Jesus. We've got forebears in the faith to look to, whether in the Bible itself or in books or online or through people, our friends, our Christian friends, our church family. And we've been given gifts, gifts by God to take up and use. And we know that cowardice melts away when we rely on God's spirit of power, love, and self-control. That these are available to us every day. So will you join me and keep running this race? Let's just close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the people who've taught us about you, about your Son. We thank you for the models we have in faith of prayer. We thank you for the promise of resurrection, that despite difficulties in this life, that a whole new life, the promise of life in Christ Jesus, awaits us. We thank you that you've given us gifts, that you've also given us your Spirit to enable those gifts. We thank you for your strength, for your love, and for your sound-mindedness. We pray that you will give it to us richly. And we ask all this for your glory and in your name. Amen.